Luke chapter 8, verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, said, "What have I to do with thee?" Jesus said, "Thou son of Jesus, thou, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou son of God, most high? I beseech thee, torment me not." Note that statement. Torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. So that tells me that this was the demonic spirits within the man that was saying to Jesus, "What have we to do with thee?" And, you know, torment, get it now, demons praying, asking Jesus, "Torment us not." One of the other accounts, it says, "Torment us not before our time." So that is in confession that they knew there's a day coming as demonic forces, they are headed out of this world and headed for hell. And they are asking, "Jesus, please, don't send us to hell early. Don't torment us before our time." I want you to be seated. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, I come in Jesus' name. And Lord, I ask you, Father, that you'll help me, even if it's 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever, that you will direct my thoughts. Lord, I believe that what we said earlier was order of the Lord, though it wasn't in my orders, in my arrangement, what I thought, what I planned. And of course, to stand in this pulpit is not about me. It's not what I think. It's not my opinion. But Lord, it's what you will say to us. Lord, as your servant, Lord, to preach what you would have us to, and you certainly have the rights to change anything, any direction at any time. And we certainly give you the freedom here, not that you asked for it, but we give you the freedom here to do whatever, whenever, however, that you see fit. This is not my house, it's your house. We are your people, and we belong to you, and this Bible is from you. And Lord, I pray the Spirit of God will just take, dear Lord, the message that, Lord, you're birthing even now in my heart, Lord, about this truth, and Lord, what you do for us, we'll thank you. Lord, intensify the conviction that I already sense in the service. To intensify, Lord, that the drawing power of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I know that salvation is not of me. Salvation is not of our church or any preacher or any parent or any person other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you are the only Savior this morning, and that is so. You said that except you come through me, you'll not go to heaven. You told us that in John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so I pray now that you will speak to my heart and help me, Lord, as we try to mind you. And Lord, may the Spirit of God again have freedom to work. And Lord, what you do for us, we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I trust that you'll keep in mind those things that we've said earlier. And I had intentions this morning myself of preaching in some way or some angle or another concerning the resurrection of Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that has been altered. And to my knowledge, in the 37 and a half years I've been preaching, I don't know that God has ever rerouted me in an Easter morning service as he is this morning, and that's certainly fine with him. It's making me nervous, but it's fine. It's fine with me that he's going to say what he wants said. Sometimes he may not want 4 points and sub-points. Maybe he just wants a verse and an emphasis, and seemingly that he... for lack of a better word, and certainly with no disrespect to him, he hijacked the service a few minutes ago, I felt, in my heart. Instead of it going one direction, and it's going now in this direction. And we know in verse 28, this man that was called Legion, the man, the demoniac of Gadara, full of devils. The Bible says here that as Jesus arrived upon that shore at the country of the Gadarenes, that this man ran out of the tombs, a man that's lost, dead in trespass and sin. He's living in the tombs. The Bible says that he abode there in the tombs, and that's usually typical of a lost person. They choose dead things. They choose things that are in agreement with their condition, I should say. They're dead in trespass and sin, so they're going to do things and they're going to run with crowds that contribute or at least agree with the condition that they're in, and I once was that. I don't want to get hung up right there, but that's a good point to get hung up on if I was going to get hung up on one. I was once that, amen. Me wanting to go to church where people that claimed to be saved was and hear preaching and the Bible and all of that, that wasn't a part of my desires. I didn't want that. Why? That didn't agree with my condition. But now I could go out into the honky-tonks and I could go out, to the dance halls, and I could go out to those places and fit in like a glove. Why? Because that was the crowd and the atmosphere that was contributing. And I was agreeing, it was agreeing with my condition. But if you'll notice in verse number 28, this man full of demons, he cried out, he began to talk to Jesus, and he says here, let's just read verse 28 again, and when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High?" Boy, isn't it amazing that even demonic spirits know who Jesus is, and they know that he is the Son of God, and that he is also Most High. And then they made this statement at the close of verse 28, "I beseech thee, torment me not. Torment me not." And if you read in our same book that we're in chapter 16, that was one of the things that was stated in Luke 16 about the rich man that died and went to hell. You say, "Preacher, this is Easter. What are you preaching on hell?" Well, I wasn't planning on it. And I think that's a good subject to preach on Easter Sunday morning, though I've never done that. I believe that it's a good subject. Why? Because that's why Jesus came. That's why he come. That's why he was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and was mutilated literally from Gabbatha's hall all the way through Golgotha's brow on the cross, was literally torn to pieces as he suffered for mankind, suffered for our sins, and died to please and satisfy the broken law of God and appease the wrath of God. Well, we find in Luke 16, the Bible said in verse 19, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." Remember, we pointed that out earlier, how that at this time and during this particular phase of this dispensation, hell was in the heart of the earth along with paradise. That's why the rich man could say there was a great gulf between them, and he could look over and he could see in Abraham's bosom. He could see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. He could look over. Well, it goes on to say that he was carried into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in the very next statement, if you'll notice, verse 22 does not end with a period. It says that the rich man also died and was buried, and a continual thought, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. See, and that's the same word that's in the text where the demons said, torment me not. So there's no question, especially when you look at the other account in the other gospel when it said, torment me not before our time. You know, that identified there was a time coming when they knew where they were going and they knew where their eternal destiny was going to be. And so they were saying, torment me not. And the rich man, the Bible says, the rich man, and in hell he lift up, not lifted, that would be past tense. This is still in the present tense. Right now, as I speak, this same rich man is still in hell and is lifting up his eyes continually, being, that's in that continual progression, being in torments, plural. And seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime, he pulls up his lifetime. He pulls up things in his lifetime that he will remember throughout the endless ages. Remember that in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now as a contrast to your lifetime. Your lifetime is not all there is to it. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if in this life only we have hope. See, it's more than just in this life only. It's not just our lifetime from birth to death that's all there is to it. There is an eternity. There is an eternity. And you may not hear this preached much. I don't even hear it preached much anymore. And maybe that's why our churches are possibly in the shape they're in now. But he says here in verse number 24, he said, He's praying for mercy. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am, here it comes again, tormented in this flame. So he's telling us right there that the torments are inseparable to the flames that are literally and really in hell. Now, there ought to be mixed emotions in here this morning. One, there ought to be a burden on sinners. There ought to be a conviction on sinners that are not saved, amen, that they would get in and not go to this awful place. There ought to be that burden, that conviction. Preacher, I don't want to go to hell. But then on the other hand, among God's people, we should also share the burden for sinners that we care about them getting saved. But there ought to be a joy in our soul that I'm not going there. Thank God the youth choir sings the song, I'm not going to hell. And I can say that with an affirmation this morning. I am not going to hell. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says so. And I know that I'm not going to hell this morning because I am saved. I have been rescued. I have been delivered. I have been saved by the grace of God. Jesus, my Savior, has already suffered my hell for me. So I don't have to look forward or dread any kind of torments. Thank God. And so he says the same word again in Luke chapter number 16. Says it again. I'm going to finish reading that. Look at it. Let me turn back over there. My pages got turned there a little bit. In verse number 25, and Abraham said, Son, remember. And we already read that, and he uses torment again. Verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass. Do you understand? Do we understand this morning that the absolute untold multitudes of people that's in hell this morning, as I speak, you say, I don't believe it. That don't change nothing. You can deny it. You can deny it in your mind, your verbally. You can refuse to hear it, read it, all anything you want to do. But it does not change the fact that hell is real and people that dies without Jesus Christ goes there. Amen? And so he says, and besides all this, there between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that they that would pass, that is would, if they had a chance, they wish, they choose, they would prefer it. They're inclined to it. They would delight in it. They would desire it. Amen. They have that as their goal. I mean, people in hell's wanting out. Do you understand this morning that everybody in hell is wanting out this morning? Now, you know what else I can say with that? They would swap places with us in a heartbeat. Everybody that's in hell, whether it's they've been there 5 minutes or 50 years or 2,000 years or whatever the case is, they would swap places with you this morning. If they could get a one-way, get a one-time pass out of hell, they wouldn't go, they wouldn't come out and go hunt up their friends. They would find out where is truth preached, where's the Bible being preached. Show me a Christian, somebody that can witness to me, somebody that can tell me not to how to escape hell. That's what they do. And then once they got saved, they wouldn't want to take a nap. They wouldn't be interested, where's the nearest meal? I tell you what they would do. They'd start going from house to house and they'd make phone calls and they would do whatever. They would start with their immediate family, warning them, don't come to this place. Get saved by the grace of God. They would pass from hence to you. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place, and here it is a third time, this place of torment. You know what the descriptive term for hell is? This place of torment. This place of torment. Friend, don't go to hell. Please, I know people's made it a cuss word, and I know people's made it just a slang word. But I want to tell you, I never use the word hell if I'm not talking to about hell. If I'm not reusing it as a noun, amen. That's right, amen. It's never used in the Bible as an adjective, amen. It's always used as a noun, and if somebody uses it as an adjective to describe how mad they are, or that they're going to go out on the town and raise H-E-L-L, or they're going to beat the H-E-L-L out of somebody. That is never used in the light of Scripture. And so I'm careful to never use that terminology unless I am using it in light of the Scripture. And it's defined in verse 28 as a place of torment. Verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, that is the recorded scriptures, if they don't hear the Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And I know that's elementary right there. I hope that elementary don't mean that we make it little or make it light. But I think sometimes we don't hear it enough and we don't think about it enough to where we wonder now, is hell really a big deal? Do we really believe that sinners are still going there? Do we still believe that? Sinners, it doesn't matter what kind of sinner they are, where they are. It don't matter if they're a good sinner, a religious sinner. It doesn't matter if they're a murderous sinner, a child molesting sinner. It doesn't matter what kind of a sinner they are. If they are not born again and never been born of the Spirit of God, as we talked about earlier, I want to say to you this morning, they will definitely. There's only two options, heaven or hell. And sinners can't go to heaven unless they're saved. And saved people can't go to hell because they are saved. But I just want to, and this is just the message. This is just simply the message this morning. How bad is hell? I know that we don't have adjectives to define it. I know that. I know that I don't. My vocabulary, there's no way I could even remotely brush the surface, Brother Travis, of describing how bad hell is. There's no way. And I don't think any of us together, all of us together, if we could get the most educated people far as the vast vocabularies of our day around the world and put them all together, there's no way that there could be accurate descriptions given to the actual of hell. There's no way. And so, but just what I know about it in the Bible makes me not want to go there. And I'm not going there. Praise God. I was going there, and I almost went there a few times. I mean, close calls, almost went there. I stand before you this morning purely by the mercy of God when I was being stupid and foolish and ignorant and being in places that I could have lost my life and almost did a time or two. I want to tell you, thank God, God didn't let that happen. As the devil, no doubt, had commissioned the demonic forces, go get him, drag him to hell. I'm glad I had a praying mama, and I'm glad I had a praying grandma and grandfather. I'm glad I had a preacher that prayed for me. Oh, I'd no doubt been in hell. If the devil had had his way, I'd have been in hell a long time ago. Are you listening? I'd have never graduated high school if the devil had had his way. I'd be breathing in fire and brimstone right now if the devil had his way. Oh, my goodness. I, along with the rich man this morning, I would be crying out, oh, let somebody go to my family, somebody go to lost people and tell them, please don't come to this awful place. How bad is hell? I'll tell you how bad hell is. Hell's so bad that family and loved ones don't want to ever see you again. I'm talking about family that's there, lost family members that's there. Now, can you get that? Can you get a hold of that? Let's just use an example, a lost mother. A mother don't love anybody like they do their children. And a lost mama in hell is begging God daily, don't let my children come here. Don't let my children come here. You know what that means? I don't want to ever see them. Why? Because if they come here, then they're going to be here with me in this flame and this torment. I want them to get saved. I want them to go to heaven, even though I'll never see them again. That's how bad hell is, and I don't think we can get a hold of that. Luke 16, the rich man had five brothers. And he was begging for Abraham to send Lazarus back, raise him from the dead, take him back, let him go preaching, let him, please, here's the address, let him go to my five brothers that they don't come here. Tell them not to come here. Family don't want to ever see you. That testifies a little bit about how bad it is. I believe it's bad. Hell is bad because God formed it, as we pointed out earlier. God formed it for the devil and his angels. And it takes a whole lot more to torment the devil than it would to be to torment me. It takes a lot more, Brother Ivan, to torment demonic forces than it would be to torment me. Why? Because they're created beings and they're, amen. They're spirit beings, and it takes, and you think about it. You think about it. What God made hell so furious and hot, amen, so as to torment the devil and his fallen angels, that when an individual goes there, when a human being goes there that rejects Jesus Christ, You say, preacher, I don't believe that God will send anybody to hell. Do you honestly believe that? But the real truth of it is, God really is not the one that sends you there. You send yourself there by not being saved. Amen. So it's bad because God so formed it to torture devils and demonic forces. A third thing, and of course, you know, you don't never know what God's going to do. I just wrote these little old four things down probably about 3 weeks ago. Just thought, well, I might preach that one of these days. Hadn't even studied it out or nothing. Well, here it is anyway. So, but another one is the price that was paid. That's how bad hell is what it would cost for you to miss it. Amen. Think about it. The price. And I'll tell you how high the price was. It was so high that none of us could pay it. There was no way that any of us could pay it. God had to make the provisions for the payment himself. And it wasn't something tangible. It wasn't something material. It was his own darling son. He gave his only begotten son. Do y'all remember John 3:16? Has it been so long since we've quoted it? Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave, get that, he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank God. What about the price that was given to keep you out of hell? That right there ought to show you not only how bad hell is, but that shows you how blessed heaven is of what a price it takes for you to go to heaven. Same price for you to miss hell is the same price it's going to take for you to go to heaven. But I'm closing with this thought, and I've already pointed it out a time or two, that hell is so bad that the demons of hell that are at large in the world today don't want to go there until they are made to go there, and they still don't want to go there then. Those same demonic forces that said, torment us not before our time, Brother Carroll, they said, Lord, send us into the swine. We'd rather go into the swine and go down the and choke in the sea. We'd rather do that as to go be put in hell before our time. I don't know if we can get a hold of that, but that has shook my mind back a few weeks ago to come to grips with the thought that hell is so bad that demons don't ever want to go there. They want to miss hell. They beg Jesus, please don't torment us before the time. I believe that just gives us a little insight about how bad hell is. I trust this morning that God will use the order of the service this morning. And it would have been good. I'd love to have went in and looked at all those other scriptures in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that deals with that, the words that's used to describe it. And I'd love to point it out, those things. But I don't believe God was wanting that. In fact, I wasn't even planning on preaching this. But if you die lost, here's the end result. If you die lost without God, and I beg you not to do that, Jesus begs you not to do that. He suffered your hell for you. He suffered the condemnation of God for you on the cross. He went through everything that you and I should have deserved to go through eternally, eternally. He suffered our hell on the cross. He literally went to hell for me. And I want to tell you, friend, this morning, if you die lost without God, you're going to go to the same place that these demons here were saying, torment us not before time. That is, don't put us in hell yet. Please, we know the time's coming. Begging Jesus. And you know, here's the mercy. I just saw this, Brother Carroll. The mercy. You know what? Jesus answered their prayer. Jesus answered. Jesus could have said, hey, I don't have no mercy on you. I don't have no mercy on you. But even Jesus showed mercy to a demon, a demonic force that was saying, torment us not before our time. And Jesus said, in essence, with his actions and what he did, okay, I'll send you into the swine. What about that? Jesus answered a demon's prayer to miss hell, at least temporarily. And I promise you that if a repenting, believing, humble, hungry sinner will bow before him this morning and say, Lord, torment me not. I know I deserve to go to hell because of my sin. The wages of sin is death. That's not just physical death. That's eternal death. I know I deserve that. I know that's where I ought to go because I'm a sinner. I'm a transgressor of the law of God. But oh Lord, if you'd show mercy. I want to receive Jesus Christ, my substitute, my Savior. I want to receive Him, and I want to put my trust in Him. And what He did on the cross will be payment for my sin, and being buried and rising again the third day for our justification. I want to accept Him. I don't want to go to hell. I want to accept Him. I guarantee you, Jesus, if He'll show a demon a little mercy enough temporarily to let him go into some swine. Amen. Who still wound up going later on to hell. I want to tell you, listen, He'll hear your prayer. God's never, them that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. God's never said no to a repenting, believing sinner, and He's not going to start now. Amen. Amen. Oh, Lord, have mercy. What He did for me, He can do for you. Don't swallow a substitute. Don't believe a lie. I did for a long time. I thought that little trip to the altar, that little flimsy profession that I made that did not change my direction, did not change my desires, did not change my behavior, and none of those things, I held on to those. Then I'd get in a big meeting, you know, a revival or whatever, and then I'd get under conviction again, and I'd go half-heartedly to an altar. Sometimes I'd go because others were going. But I went to that old-fashioned altar, I know, at least twice and made professions of faith, and it didn't change my life. It didn't change my life. I wasn't just a wicked teenager. I loved it. And I promise you this, a sinner love sin. Bible says that. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They love sin. But a saved person, when we sin, I promise you there's something missing. And that's the joy and the fun and all that goes with it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God will tear you up. The Spirit of God will convict you. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be going here. You shouldn't be saying this or whatever the case is. And brother, listen, we've all been out of fellowship with God. Everyone in here has at some point in your life. And I'm not talking about robbing banks and killing people and all of that stuff. I'm talking about just out of fellowship with God. Was you happy? No. I'll tell you, you're miserable. I know because I've been there. But a lost person enjoys it, and I enjoyed it. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed running with the crowd that was drinking and doping and all that stuff. I enjoyed it. In fact, all week long, I worked as a welder. All week long, Brother Frank, I made plans. Friday comes, Saturday comes, we're going to meet here, we're going there, here, there, we're going to do this, I'm going to run with this crowd, we're going this, that, and the other, and it never was church, it never was holy things, it was, you know, that lifestyle, and I loved it. I had people to tell me, my aunt told me, you've heard me tell this, and I'm about done, she told me the night I got saved, I was still standing in front of the church when I told people at age 20 that I just got saved by the grace of God. She come up to me and told me, you didn't get saved. Why would anybody want to tell another person that? You didn't get saved. I'd hate to be so crossed up. I'd hate to be so crossed up over something that I was going to go to that extent because she was against the revival that I got saved in. She was against that preacher coming. That whole church was against that preacher. And I mean, it was an all-out war. And I got saved in the middle of that mess. But she said to me, you didn't get saved. You've been saved for years. I said, uh-uh. And here was the exact words I said to her. Respectfully, I said, no. No, I've not been saved for years. I said, I got saved tonight, and here's why I haven't been saved for years. I said, I loved sin too much. Oh, glory. Amen. But when I got saved that night, Brother Travis, the Lord changed my life. Hallelujah. Oh, mercy, I don't have to drink nothing to try to find a little joy. I don't have to smoke nothing, thank God, to try to find a little joy. Oh, mercy, just being born again, my sins being forgiven, having life, and it's real to me. I'm heaven bound tonight. This morning, I am heaven bound, not because I deserve it, not because I'm living on a 100% scale. No, I'm going because somebody came here and lived 100% for me and satisfied the law of God. And hell is forever. It don't matter what nobody else says. It doesn't matter what some false religions say. There's no such teaching in the Bible as purgatory. There's no such teaching as, well, if you miss it, you know, you die lost or whatever. You die as a bad boy. You're just going to go to a holding place where you're going to do some penance and you're going to go, you know, and suffer for your sin. And then once you've suffered for your sins and paid the price and everything's satisfied, you know, then you get out and you get to go to heaven. And that's all based, of course, on how much money you could give the priest and how good he can pray. I'm glad my eternal destiny tonight is not depending on money in nobody's hands. It's not dependent on religious figures, priests, preachers, whatever. No, no, no. There's no such thing as a holding place, purgatory. If you die without Jesus Christ, and I'm alarmed at how many over the past 6 or 8 months, young people that I've heard that died, whether it was in a wreck or whether it was in sickness or whatever, just listen, you need to be ready. And God, I'm as confident, I'm to the close of the service now. So that means I've already come through the service. And Brother Rob, I'm as confident as I can be that God rearranged, reordered this service to be exactly what it was. I've never preached on hell on Easter. In fact, it's been a while since I preached on hell anyway as a subject. Are you saved this morning? Are you ready? Look at that profession that you made. Look at that profession that you made. The Bible talks about things that accompany salvation. When you get saved, there's a lot of things that comes into your life. I've already mentioned several. The new nature comes in. You get life. The Spirit of God comes in. All those things comes in. Things that accompany salvation. A person is fooling themselves, as I was. Those first two professions that I made, I was fooling myself to think that I was saved. If you'd asked me, Brother Samuel, if you'd have asked me at 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, right through there, all right, am I saved? I'd have told you yes. Not because of a life, not because of a change, just because I went to an altar. I went through a little recipe. I prayed a little prayer and I stood up and then I went to the creek and I got baptized, you know. No change. No change in my life. No change on the inside or on the outside. And if God hadn't showed me the night I got saved, if He hadn't showed me that I was lost, I'd have continued on thinking, well, that profession was good enough. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And if I'd had gotten killed, and if I'd have died in my teenage years, Mom and Daddy, who knew that I'd made those professions at around 7, 8, 9 years old, they would have at least tried to have hoped. They would at least tried to have hoped that their son was in heaven. But I would have, in fact, been in hell. And the family circle would have been broken. Mom and daddy's there now. My brother's saved, my sister's saved, and their life confirms that and verifies that. There's fruit in their life. I'm saved. But if I'd have went to hell, the family circle would have been broken. You said, preach, I'd get saved, but what will people think? I'm this, I'm that. I've made a profession before. I'm a church member. I'm a good person. Whatever. They think this of me. Who cares what people think about? Here's what you want to think about is that when all of these saved family people and all the saved church folk and all the people gets to heaven and they start looking for me and I'm missing, I'm not there. That's what you need to think about. Don't go to hell, please. I beg you in the name of Jesus Christ, don't go to hell. There's no way to describe how bad it is. If demons don't want to go, surely you don't want to go. If God will show a little mercy to demons there for that little span of time, surely He'll show mercy to you for time and eternity. He'll save you. Don't hang on to a membership, church membership, a baptismal certificate. Don't hang on to that if it's not real. I'm not, amen. You understand what I'm saying. If it's not real, if it hadn't changed your life. I've known people, I've been in Tennessee since 1992, started to come up here first time in 92, June of 92, third Sunday in June of 92. And so I've known a lot of people that's come into the church, through the church and all that. And I'm telling you, I know people, and I would never call a name. I'd never embarrass anybody. I'd never do that. But I'm telling you, I know people that claim to be saved. And I mean, I've spent a lot of time with some of them. And I've never seen, Brother Randy, I've never seen the first speck of fruit. Now, I don't have the authority. Listen now, I'm going to be real clear. I don't have no authority to walk up to that person and say, look, you're not saved. Or I don't have no authority to go up to that person or any person and say, you are saved. I don't have that authority either. But if I was in your shoes, I would not want to trust a profession of faith that didn't make Jesus real to in you and through you and change your life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And I don't have time. I didn't mean to preach this long, honestly. I figured about 10 minutes or so. Could I just wanted to emphasize that one thought about demons. Please, begging Jesus, don't torment me. Don't torment us before the time. But I noticed when I got saved, and I'm done with this, Miss Paul, so if you'll make your way. When I got saved, I noticed my desires changed. I noticed that my diet changed, my spiritual diet. What I wanted to feed on. You know, and I'm not talking about hamburgers or steak. I'm talking about what I wanted to participate in and what I wanted to ingest into my life and practices and so forth that I want. I noticed that changed. I never had no desire. Listen, I'm not kidding. I didn't have to go through no series of classes. I'm talking about that night. I knew nobody prayed with me. Nobody read me no scripture. And I'm not against that. I'm just saying that didn't happen. Before I ever got up out of that pew or that altar, I knew that my life had been completely, permanently rearranged. I knew that I'd met Jesus. What I'd been looking for in the bottle and all that other stuff, I found in Christ. And I'm going to testify before God and before you today. That's been 37 and a half years ago, almost 37 and a half years ago. And to this day, I've never had the smallest inkling of a desire, whatever an inkling is, a desire to want to go back to the S curve, which was popular in our day. I never wanted to go back up on East Fork, and I never wanted to go back up on Shoal Creek, and I never wanted to go to those places. Back then, I lived for it. Oh, we're going to meet at the S curve. Hey, that's where we're going Saturday, Friday night. Everybody's going to the S curve. We'd go. No desire. No desire. I want to go to church. I want to live for God. Amen. I want to hang around God's people. I want to hear truth. I want to hear preaching. Amen. I want that. If it wasn't real, I believe I'd have found it out by now. I was I was counseling to a young man. Actually, we're sitting right here one day during the week. We're sitting right here I believe it's on a Saturday morning. And he said, "Preacher, I'm lost." I'm talking about a young preacher. He said, "Preacher, I'm lost. I'm lost. I said, "Just hold on a minute now. Let's just hold on a minute. Brother, I could have just took what he said, got an altar, made a profession, and I could have counted me up one. But I seen the countenance on his face was that of confusion and just, I mean, the devil's wiring. I said, let's just hang on a minute. He sat right there. I sat right over here where I could see him, and I dealt with him with the scriptures. Make a long story short, we was here for a good while, and it wasn't long till that confusion was gone. And he looked at me, he said, "Preacher, I'm saved." He said, "The devil just trying to throw me a curve." And he made this statement. I've never told anybody yet. Here, I'm fixing to. He made this statement. He said, "I look back from the time I claimed to got saved to now," and he was bawling. He said, "Preacher, there's just too much back through there for me to fake. There's just too many things to fake." And buddy, I mean, I was still talking to him. I was still sitting right here talking to him because I wasn't hardly done yet. But he was done. He just slid right off of that, literally slid right off of that, right in the floor on his face, prostrate before the Lord, just weeping and bawling and squalling that God had settled in his heart, that he knew the Lord. Do you have assurance this morning that heaven's your home? I want you to stand with me, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, I've done my very best to try to mind you this morning. Lord, periodically and regularly, Lord, throughout the course of the service, I have felt a witness of the Holy Spirit. Lord, and I take that as you giving an affirmation that we're headed in the right direction. Lord, I cannot grasp that you would alter the service the way that you have, rearranged, redirected the service the way that you have. Lord, if you did not intend on somebody getting saved this morning, that you did not intend on somebody coming to grips with the reality as I did when the Spirit of God put me under conviction and showed me that I had a church membership and I had a godly heritage and I had a good family and all those sorts of things. But Lord, I want to thank you. That night you showed me that that's all I did have, that I didn't have you, that I was lost, that I was a sinner, that I was on my way to hell. And God, I got gloriously saved that night. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for that, Lord. I wouldn't take nothing for that. I wouldn't go back, Lord, for nothing. Lord, the devil has nothing that can compare with what you have for your children. Lord, I don't know who that you may have dealt with in the service, who may have been watching live stream that you may have dealt with in the service. But God, I'm asking you, Lord, to throw out the lifeline. Throw out the net. Lord, those, dear Father, that, like me, made a profession but hadn't changed their life, they don't have a real heart for God, a desire for the things of God, a diet for the things of God. Lord, please help them to come to grips with it as I did. I'm not saved. Because a person can't get saved till they know they're not saved. And Lord, I pray in this brief invitation that you would help people to make a move to you this morning and get it settled, get it nailed down, that no matter what, if today's my last day, if a car wreck or something is going to happen in this next 24 hours, that's going to take me out of this world, I will be able to know that I have been born of the Spirit of God And I'm going to stand and give testimony to family that I am now born again. I'll meet you by the river if something happens. Father, have your way now. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Miss Paul Sue's playing. There's some folk praying. If God's dealing with you, God is speaking to you, would you come this morning? Would you come this morning? I mean, there's a lot of things we could have said, but I think we said what God wanted said. Would you come this morning? A salvation that's not real to you. It's not real. That's a salvation that should be rejected. She's playing one more verse, and this is it. The invitation closes, you'll close it. As we wait momentarily. There's nothing embarrassing about standing up and saying, look, I know I've claimed it. I know I even said it. But I just got saved tonight or today, this morning. I've never been embarrassed about that. Don't let pride get on you and defeat you. Because the devil don't care. Your flesh don't even care, really. Your flesh really don't care about getting saved. She's finishing up this verse. Father, I want to thank you for the liberty to preach this morning. Thank you for the good song service, good Sunday school hour. Thank you, Lord, for these that have come. I know we have some that's away this morning visiting their family and such, and some are sick still. But Lord, I want to thank you for these that have come this way to be a part of our worship service this morning. Thank you for that. And Lord, I know that it was nerve-wracking a little bit on my part for you to change the service in my heart, my direction. But Lord, I want to thank you for the confirmation over and over and over again that we was doing what you wanted. And Lord, I always want to be available to do that. Whatever you want to change, you can change it. You can hijack this service anytime you want to, Lord. We give you the preeminence. We let you you have control. And whomever, how many that you may have spoken to today, and I'm going to be expecting to hear. I'm going to be expecting to hear because you never send your word on a goose chase. Lord, you send your word and it'll not return unto you void. You had a target in mind this morning, probably targets, plural. And Lord, I'm expecting either through the live stream or someone here this morning that's going to have a hard time eating and a hard time sleeping tonight unless they get in. I'm expecting somebody to give a report. Preacher, I got saved by the grace of God.